Yep. My name is Paul Karras. I'm the senior pastor here, and if it's your first time visiting, welcome. Thanks for worshiping with us this morning. As Rick was talking about the connection cards, I'd love to connect more with you after the service, so hopefully we can do that. You know, I noticed this morning when I came in, I guess I dressed to match the carpet. So if you can't see me so well, that's why. But yeah. And then I'm sad about you guys leaving, because I never thought I would love ice climbing as much as I did. And I'm like eager to get back up, but you guys are gone. And then I hear, Kitty, you're leaving. So you were my plan B. So I know. For those of you guys who don't know what's going on, Kim and I got out ice climbing last weekend, and it was a blast. I didn't think I would love it so much. I was a little afraid, and it turned out maybe you turned me on to something there. So pretty cool. Also, last weekend, if you missed coming here, we started a new series in the book of Philippians, and so we started kind of getting into the things like the authorship of the book. We talked about it being the Apostle Paul. We looked at a little bit of how the church in Philippi was kind of formed. I love their backstory a little bit because in somewhat of an unconventional way, the Apostle Paul on a missionary journey goes to set up a church there. Normal pattern would be preaching in one of the synagogues, and they didn't have one. And they ended up down at the beach and met some women down there, and a church got started. It was pretty kind of cool, and so we looked at how it got started a little bit. And so this church in Philippi was made up mostly of Gentiles, not Jewish converts. And so, again, really kind of a neat church that got set up there. And Paul was really, when he was writing, and as we get into the scriptures here, he's writing to encourage his church. They were a really great church. Actually, I said this last week, for all extents and purposes, they were a model church for the New Testament. And so they didn't have many issues in it. They were known as a very generous church, and that bears that out in Paul's writing, his encouragement to the church. They were sending gifts to him while he was in prison, and things like that. We also kind of covered the first 11 verses, and you'll see this throughout the whole book of Philippians if you're reading ahead or whatnot. There's this expressed joy that Paul has that comes out in different ways, and it's kind of interesting given his circumstances. If you know anything about Paul, he's in prison at this point. He's there facing possible death, execution by being beheaded. I mean, and yet he's got this inner joy that is being expressed around him. It's being expressed to the letter, to this church, and it's pretty fascinating. So we looked at some of the reasons why Paul has this joy. Like, what are some of the defining things about his joy? And so we looked at that his joy is defined first with a relationship with Christ. We talked about where does joy come from? And again, it's something that is passed on as those of us who have put our faith in Christ, we've been given his Spirit. His Spirit has certain attributes, the fruit of the Spirit. You can look them up in Galatians 5. And one of them, I think it's the second or third one, is joy. And so, you know, again, as we start to think about giving his circumstances, how where he is in life and things like that, how are we to have joy? And really, it comes out of this relationship. And so we talked about how his joy is defined vertically speaking and then horizontally. And so we looked at his, he talks about joy being defined by the grace he shares and experiences with other believers who have put their faith in Jesus. He's excited about this church. They're a church full of people who get God's grace in their lives. And not only that, it's demonstrated in how they treat him. Because being in jail wasn't a popular thing to be associated with. And so they show grace in how they deal with him, support him, things like that. And then we talked about another defining thing for Paul when it comes to his joy is this shared purpose in life and ministry. And so their church was really about spreading the gospel. And I love that, the defense and the spread of the gospel. And that was their mission. I said last week, this is a church that gets it. They're keeping the main thing the main thing, and it's about salvation in Christ, and I love that. And that is, again, as we look at a church to follow after or to model ourselves after, man, the Philippi church is one that I hope we kind of lean into. We also, again, kind of did some side rabbit trails, but important trails that we needed to cover. And so we looked at kind of where is joy found. I kind of talked about this. Joy is found in choosing Jesus. All right? That for all the different ways that in our world we try to pursue joy in our lives, the one that is eternal and that will last eternally is joy in Jesus. And so we looked at that. So we talked about that. And then one of the things I talked about, if you remember, was so why this subject of joy? Why getting into this theme as we're going to go through the book of Philippians here? And quite honestly, I've encountered so many joyless Christians. And that's an issue. If joy originates from Jesus and we have Christians who are joyless, there's a problem going on there. And I think we need to kind of think about that a little bit. And so we talked about why is it important for this world to see joy in a believer's life, especially when it comes to the trials of life that we go through. The Trujillo family is here. You guys, you know, you're mourning the loss of a grandparent. That's tough. But as Christians, you mourn differently. We mourn differently, right? And so for as Christians, when the world is watching us, to see the absence of joy in our lives when we have problems, that's an issue. Because we're to look differently. And so we talked about this idea, you know, everybody has problems. But when they see our problems as Christians, followers of Christ, do they just see a person who has problems? Or do they see a person who has a faith that is helping them through that? And joy can be an indication. I know when I see someone going through stuff in life and they have this sense of inner joy going on, I'm interested. I want to know a little bit more about that. That joy is pointing to something. So where we left off last week is kind of where we're going to begin this week. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you open to Philippians 1. We're going to be in verses 12 through 30. So we'll finish the chapter 1 today, and then we'll be getting into chapter 2 next week. And I'm just going to invite you to stand. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. The scripture will be up on the screen. You can follow along there. Let's just pray. Lord God, I thank you for this time that we can have in your word. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would guide us into all truth, that you would reveal the things that we need to see. I dare say we have read these passages before, and I just pray, Lord, that they would hit us in a new way this morning. Lord, we give you this service time. We give you this time. Again, we pray, Lord, that you would use this time to shape and mold our hearts, that we would become closer to being like your son, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Starting in verse 12, picking up where we left off last week. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's in jail, just context-wise. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Pretty cool. He says, I don't care. Christ is being proclaimed. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I can't tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you and you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you shall not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaging in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. You may be seated. So there's a couple things here that we're learning this morning from our passage about Paul's joy. And you can almost break up these last verses almost into three sections. Kind of, we're going to do that a little bit. But the first thing that we find out about Paul's joy is found out in verses 12 and 13. And it says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me really has served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. And so these verses here pick up where we left off last week. We were saying that Paul's joy was pointing to something, right? This week, we're drilling down a little bit more on that, and we're picking up where we left off. And this kind of leads us to our first point of the message. The Apostle Paul's joy is pointing people to Jesus. And we see this being played out. The whole imperial guard, right, we're being told, knows what's going on. What I find interesting about Paul is that this could be, if anyone had a right to feel frustrated right now, to feel like the right to complain, to be depressed, to make it about himself, this would be the time to do it. He's got a real issue going on. He's facing death. I don't know how many of us have sat in a jail waiting to be executed. I dare say probably nobody has. But I would imagine that is really stressful. And all we got to do is think about the stresses that we've had in our own life, how easy it is to talk about our problems. And yet something else is boiling out of Paul, and it's this expressed joy that is impacting just kind of their world. And I love this. For Paul, rather than making it about himself, he makes it about Jesus. Rather than making it self-centered, he makes it about Christ. He stays to the mission. Right, the mission of the church, the mission that he's been called to, and that is to make Christ known, to share the good news with others. And his joy makes this point crystal clear. Paul's joy makes others notice that there's something at work with him that makes others take notice. There's something different about him. This is where we were leaving off last week about the fact that do people, when they see you go through things as a Christian, do they see you just as another person who has problems? Or that you have something that is working through those things that confuses them. You know, they have these issues. How can they go through life like this? They seem happy. I don't understand that. Paul's joy is making that point here. He's in jail to be executed, and yet somehow his situation is pointing people to Christ. And I started thinking about this question here. I wonder what it is that people see in us when we go through a crisis. Is there any hope? Is there anything there? Because, again, I wholeheartedly believe circumstances, for one, can reveal what we're trusting in, right? And they can also be an inspiration to others. So take a look about how Paul's joy inspires others. Going back into our verse 12 here, and I just kind of want to highlight, what has happened to me really has served to advance the gospel. Most of the brothers are much more bold to speak the wonder without fear. If I was to boil it down, this is what it's producing in other people. It's pointing them to Jesus, and it's inspiring them to be emboldened and be out there, right? They're encouraging others. He goes on to say this, right? In verses 15, he says, look, some indeed preach Christ from out of envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of self-ambition, not sincerely thinking to afflict me in imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Paul doesn't care why you're preaching the gospel. The gospel's being preached. And if his life can help point people to Jesus and embolden people to speak out more, he doesn't care for what reason you're doing it. The gospel is being preached. And he says, again, here's this word of rejoicing, joy. He's okay with that. That's pretty awesome. He's excited about that. I don't care why you're doing it. As long as Christ is preached, fine. And so we're told people are hearing about Jesus. The whole imperial guard, people are becoming bolder. And again, doesn't matter why it's being preached. Christ is being proclaimed, and that is bringing him joy. Paul's able to maintain his joy because the focus isn't on him. It's on Jesus. And that's what we need to lean into as Christians. There's a pastor, I think you guys all know him pretty well, he wrote a book called Purpose Driven Life, Rick Warren. One of the things I actually embrace that he has been quoted in saying, he says, look, when we make it about us, then it all depends on us. But when we make it about God, then it all depends on him. And this is Paul's posture to his circumstances, right? If it depends on me, man, I'm in trouble. And as Christians, we fall into that. Again, I've been there myself. You know, it's easy. It's a trap to fall into. I got to manage the situation. I got to do this. And we forget, we have a huge God. I said this earlier at the beginning of the worship set. We're told in Scripture that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And then we all of a sudden, we forget. And we start trying to handle things. But Paul knows firmly who's in control. And that's where he can maintain his joy. I look at this question here. When you go through a crisis in life, have you ever considered it to be an opportunity to make Jesus known to others? In our humanness, we probably would say, no, I actually don't think of it that way. I'm in trouble, poor me. You know, I need people to build me up, encouragement. Guess what? God's given us a body of Christ to do that. That's great. But when it's really about the emphasis of how we see our struggles, our trials in life, things like that. And look, the psalmist once asked this in Psalm 121. He says, hey, where does my help come from? And he responds in the very next verse, he says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist gets it. Yes, he has trouble. Yes, there's things in life that he's going to have to struggle through. But he wants people to understand that his help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So what will people learn about your faith in the midst of your trials? That's the idea. And the second thing that we learn from this passage today is about Paul's joy, is that the Apostle Paul's joy is out of this world. And I need to kind of explain this, because it's kind of a weird way of making a point here, but I think you'll see it here as we get back into scriptures here. Picking back up, he says, yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. And it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. He goes on to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh, it's more necessary. And then he finishes up with this. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The part in Philippians here, going back to this section here, for me to live in Christ and die is gain. And he goes, which I shall not choose, I cannot tell. Basically, Paul is saying, like, I kind of want to die. But then there's this place here where I live. And as a young person in faith, I was kind of confused. I'm like, why would someone wish to die? That doesn't make any sense to me. Why would someone openly actually say they would want to die? Because it's far better. But as I thought about it more, Paul had the right perspective, I think, on life. You know, for us in this world, and I can be accused of this too, it's interesting how we hold so tightly to things. You know? How I had a grandmother who lived to almost 102, and she was afraid of dying. You know? She just wanted one more day, one more, you know? And it's not because she didn't hear the truth of the word and things like that, but her mindset was, I just want to hold on to this life so much. And I've seen that in other people's lives. And then yet I've seen in other people's lives where they're ready. And similar to what Paul's saying here. But it occurred to me that he had the right perspective. Because Paul knew something. That this world is not as good as it gets. It gets better. He understood something about heaven that I think most people don't wrestle with. You know, Jesus' own words, he says this. He says, look, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus is telling his followers, I'm preparing a place. And he concludes, look, I will come again. I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you will also be. So he tells his disciples, look, there's another destination that's not this world, and it's coming. John, Jesus' disciples, talks about heaven this way. John was caught up in a vision of heaven, and if you read in Revelation 21, he says this about what he saw and heard. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Can you imagine a world without pain? Some of you guys are sitting here in church right now, and you're in pain. Your back might be hurting. You might feel arthritic, things like that. You guys are dealing with the loss of somebody. We go through this life, and it's fascinating to me. We want to hold on to it. Why? Paul gets this. Why do we hold on to it? Two reasons I want to give you quickly here, and they're not going to be on the screen. I think, one, people pursue whatever pleasures they can because they think this is the best it will ever be. I think that's one thing why we hold on tightly. Two, I think it's because we really don't wrestle with the concept of heaven like we should. How many of you guys have thought about heaven lately? Maybe, given your circumstances, right? But if you were being honest day to day, do I think about heaven? Do I think about it in such a way that I just can't wait to get there? Or am I thinking, just one more day here? Just one more day here. I got plans for tomorrow. I'm going to do this, that, right? For the Apostle Paul, his view of heaven was so great that he was more than okay if it was his time to go home and start life anew there. He'd be okay with that. Because what does this world offer? Sickness, pain, death, crying, all these things. And he's all okay with trading all that for something else. This is why he says, for me to live in Christ is Christ, and to die is gain. If I had to live in the flesh, then that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I now choose? I am hard-pressed between the two. Paul's joy was out of this world. It was not found or based in something material. It was based in heaven. And an eternal joy. Some of you guys know this. Kim and I lost a child. It's been 18 years. 23rd this past week was the date of his passing. And one of the things that gave me a lot of perspective was what we're talking about right here. Somewhere in my grieving process, I got to a place where I just kind of fictionally had a conversation with my son, and it basically kind of went like this. It said, okay, if you had the choice to come back and spend more time with dad and mom, would you choose that? His answer would be pretty simple. No, Dad, I'll wait for you here. If heaven is really as great as it is, why would he ever give that up? Why would he give it up? His response would be, I'll wait for you here. And that brought a lot of encouragement to my heart. Because he got there faster. I still have, I don't know, whatever days the Lord allows me to live here. But I want you to see something here. Because Paul also has the other side of the perspective, and it's this. He says, look, if I'm going to remain here in the flesh, he says, it's more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy and faith so that in me you may have an ample cause of glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. He says, look, if I'm here still, there's a reason. And the reason is for your benefit. It's for your growth. It's for your encouragement. It's so that more people can know about Jesus. And so, again, I love this because and this is why he's hard-pressed. He's like, while I'm here, I have a mission. I have a job. And that is to tell as many people as I can about Christ. But, gosh, man, do I want heaven. Because this life here, it can be frustrating. It can be challenging. But again, he doesn't make it about himself. He makes it about the mission. And so a question for us this morning is, if your life is your life either eternity-focused or is it worldly-focused? And would people who are watching you see the difference? What are they seeing in your life? I want my life to point to something. I want my joy to point to something. I was thinking about this quote by C.S. Lewis. It came up. It said, if we find ourselves with desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Man, when I look out in the limited places I've been to and observe people's lives, people are searching for something. You know? I see it here. I mean, not a knock on this town or anything like that, but people are filling their lives with pursuits that they're hoping will fulfill something in their lives. And again, I would never want to speak for another person, but the reason why these things aren't fulfilling is because they're earthly pursuits. They have limitations. And so I think about that. You know, for all the things that you see people accumulate in life here materialistically, when they're dead, they can't take it with them. But you know what you can take with you? You can take friends. And I mean that in the best possible way. When you die, you can take friends. You can plant seeds. You can share the love of Christ with other people. And you hope and pray that they give their life to Jesus. And in doing so, when you die, you hope to see those people again in eternity. You can take friends. All right, last point today. Finally, we see that Paul's joy is a sign of salvation. And I want to just close out the chapter here by reading again. 27, Paul says to the Philippian church, says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I will still have. I want to kind of focus in on Paul's thing about standing in one spirit. And the idea of what is he talking about here, standing in one spirit? How should we understand this? And as we said last week, when we choose Jesus, we get the gift of the Holy Spirit in our life. We talked about how the Holy Spirit produces certain characteristics in the life of a believer. We talked about this being fruit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I think what Paul is saying here when he says standing in one spirit, he's saying whether I'm with you or absent from you, I want your testimony to be one that is rooted in love, in joy, in peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. This is what I believe he's looking for. This is what I think he wants the church's reputation to be about. This is his prayer for the church. And interestingly enough, as opposed to the idea of fear, of being afraid. And we see this when he says this in verse 28. One mind striving side by side in faith and not frightened in anything by your opponents. I think it's interesting Paul's making a distinction between fear and joyful faith here for a second. And why does he do this? He answers that question. This is why he hopes that it's standing in one spirit. Because he says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. The Christian's joy is the first sign of destruction to an unbelieving person. They don't share the same hope or the same joy. It reminds them of what they don't have, and it's a sign to the unbeliever of your faith and your salvation. It's a sign. Your joy is a sign of a person's destruction and of what is saving you. And I came across this story as I was looking for some illustrations. And this one I just thought was great because it really helps us understand what Paul is talking about here, this idea of a sign of destruction, a sign of salvation. And so for all you history buffs, there was a general named Massena. I'm probably mispronouncing it. He's one of Napoleon's generals. And the way the story is told is that he was sent out with 18,000 men to an Austrian town to conquer it. And the town had no means of defense. The town council had decided that they should surrender when an old man, an old dean of the church, reminded them, hey, it's Easter. And he begged them to hold services as usual and to leave the trouble in God's hands. And so the council said, okay, we'll do as you suggested. Now, here's the cool thing. When the French army heard the church bells ringing joyfully, they concluded that the Austrian army had come to help the town, and the French army quickly took off. Before the bells ceased ringing, Massena and all the Frenchman army had left. The joyful sound of the bells conquered. The bells were a clear sign to Napoleon's general and army of their destruction and that salvation had come to the town. There's no enemy quite so strong to conquer a faith accompanied with good cheer. I'll say that again. There is no enemy quite so strong to conquer a faith accompanied with good cheer. What are the bells that people are hearing in our lives? What are the bells that are ringing out through our trials? This morning, it's my hope that we're able to see that our joy begins with a choice that is defined by intimacy with Christ, partnership in the gospel, and a life full of opportunities to point people to Jesus. Just a closing thought for us this morning. People are watching. How we respond to circumstances can either point people to the hope that we have in Jesus or can send the opposite message. This is why it's so important for us as Christians to have joy in our life and for people to see the joy in our life. Because the opposite message is that there is no hope. Christ has given us hope. Choosing Jesus equals choosing joy. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for this time that we can be in your word. And there's a lot there, for sure, this morning. But I just would pray that we would see the importance of joy in our lives, Lord. And this isn't something we have to just try harder, and that's not what we're talking about. It's not like putting on happy faces because that's what we think we're supposed to do. This is about leaning into our relationship with you. You are the source of our joy. The Apostle Paul was just someone you have used to help demonstrate, to help be an example for others to see what it means to have a close-knit relationship with you. And as a result of that relationship, how you're working in that individual's life and how the characteristics of your spirit are being put on display for others to see. That's the point. It's not about trying harder. It's not about smiling more when things aren't going well. It's about people seeing a faith, a salvation that we have in you, that is out of this world, that can't be defined by material things or more stuff. It's defined by having a relationship with you. God, it's hard. There's things that happen. You even tell us that we're going to have trouble. And sometimes as Christians, we forget about the power we have in the context of a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, we're just reminded of that this morning. I pray people are encouraged here. They are built up, especially when they're going through stuff. But that is not a substitute for a relationship with you. That is a benefit of a relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us for our closing song this morning?